Our study this morning is out of John's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 20 to 33, trusting in Christ for his predicted worldwide outreach after the cross. John's Gospel asserts that Jesus Christ is the true light from God who lights all men coming into the world. That's in John 1:9. Not just the Hebrew people to whom Jesus initially came and offered himself as their Messiah. You'll remember in John chapter 1, I'll just go back and review that. In verses 9 and 10, it says that Jesus was the true light which lights every man who is coming into the world. He was in the world was created by him, but the world did not recognize him. And then verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own is in the context his own people, his own kind, his own Jewish people. But his own did not receive him as a whole. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right or the authority to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Okay, verifying this claim, John chapter 12, verses 20 through 33 shows how Jesus reacted to hearing that some Greeks had come to the Passover asking for him, revealing that he then anticipated his worldwide discipling outreach to occur after his coming death. And we view this passage for confirmation that he aimed to die before this worldwide outreach. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer and we'll get into his word. Thank you, Father, for the privilege that we have of gathering together this morning and fellowshipping around the Word of God. We thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit who clarifies the truth of God's Word to us, who also equips us to obey it and empowers us to do so effectively. So we ask, Father, for wisdom today, first of all, to understand the text, then to understand its application, and then to rely upon you to fulfill and to obey the Word of God and applying it in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'll read the verses and then we'll look at them. John chapter 12, beginning at verse 20 and going to verse 33. Then there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, who was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." It's interesting, many years ago, I was filling the pulpit when I was at Bible college, and they had in a gold plaque on the pulpit these words, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And that always affected me because they wanted to see Christ preached. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour or the moment or the time is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn or a grain of wheat, rather, fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much produce. He that loves his own life shall lose it. He that hates his own life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, let him my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause I came into this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it had thundered, and others said an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world," that's a reference to Satan, "be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth," that's referring to the cross, "will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying by what death he should die. That was an unusual death for a Jew to die, because most Jews, if they were death, were put to death by stoning. Okay? It was only the Romans that put him on a cross. But it's very interesting. "Well, among those who were then going to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover were some Greeks. And the Greeks were typical wanderers of the ancient world, and they were seekers of truth. Their coming was symbolic of the coming of Gentiles to worship God through Jesus Christ." Now, these Greeks obviously had heard of Jesus. He was a miracle worker, and news of this had spread throughout the entire nation of Israel. And since Greeks were known for being worldwide travelers, they were always looking for truth and different philosophies and so forth, They had heard of Jesus, and so they wanted to come and meet Jesus. What's interesting is that they approached Jesus' disciple, Philip. Now, Philip has a Greek name. We've probably heard of one of the Antiochus, or one of the Epiphanes, one of the leaders, rather, of Herod, was named Philip. And so this was a Greek name. That's probably why they approached him. They might not have felt comfortable approaching Jesus' Jewish disciples who were there, but they felt comfortable with a guy that was named Philip. So they made the contact with Philip. And also, he was from Decapolis, the area of Decapolis, Bethsaida. Philip was a Bethsaida. Bethsaida is on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, but it's right close to the area of Decapolis. Decapolis was a place, Deca means 10, Polis means towns. There were a group of 10 towns there on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and they were heavily inhabited by Gentiles. You'll remember when Jesus was there that he cast out demons out of a man, and they asked that they go into the herd of swine. Well, Jews wouldn't raise swine because it was opposed to their, but the Gentiles raised swine. And what the demons were trying to do was to discredit Jesus. If they're going to cast him out, they wanted to go into the swine so that they would destroy the swine herd, and that way that would reflect negatively on Jesus. If Jesus had refused for them to go into the swine, then they would have charged him with supporting a violation of the law of eating pork. So the demons thought that they had cornered Jesus. Of course, the solution to that, and I'm getting away from the lesson, but anyway, the solution to that was for Jesus to cast the demons out, lead this demonic man to Christ, and then for this demonic man to go back and testify in that area in Decapolis about Jesus Christ. And his testimony after he was saved was so effective that later Jesus fed the 4,000 in the area of Decapolis because the crowds came out to see Jesus. They were positively impressed because of the change that had occurred in that man's life. But anyway, we're getting away from the lesson. Philip was from that area, and so that's maybe why Philip had been contacted by these Greeks. They apparently knew that he was from the area, maybe had contacts there. Anyway, they came and asked him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." They wanted to be introduced to Jesus. They were polite. They were considerate. They knew that being Greeks and Gentiles, they were on the outside, so they wanted to work their way in to see Jesus in a positive light. Well, Philip told this to the disciple Andrew, and it's interesting. Andrew's always connecting people up. Andrew's the one that got Peter and so forth. He's a body life kind of a man, so he's getting people together. And so Andrew, with Philip, came to Jesus about these Greeks. Now Jesus' response is very insightful, for he then extensively, together with God the Father's, added openly verbal testimony of attestation, spoke of his imminent death, followed by his worldwide outreach. Hearing of the searching Gentiles for him, Jesus predicted the time had come for him as the Son of Man, a Hebrew messianic term, to be glorified. Now, what does he mean by that? He goes on to explain. He spoke of a grain of wheat that falls into the ground and dies to bear much produce. Now, Christ would thus die before bearing much produce in a worldwide outreach, even to Gentiles. Now, this process for Christ would apply to the future ministries of his disciples. They, too, must not love this earthly life, but willingly lose it selflessly for the cause and the will of God, giving up false idols, egotistical goals, interests, loves, a kind of spiritual death to self to be productive in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why in verse 25, Jesus said, "He that loves his life shall lose it. He that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life." You have to get to that point if you're going to be effective in serving the Lord Jesus Christ, where you die to the lusts of this world and your own agenda and submit entirely to the agenda of God and do his will. And then there is tremendous blessing. In fact, there's honor. Jesus goes on to say in verse 26, "If any man serve me, let him follow me." That means follow me in going to the cross, so to speak. "And where I am, there shall my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor." That's a wonderful, wonderful truth, and it applies even to this day. To be honored by the Father in ministry, we have to follow Jesus Christ in his footsteps, dying to the interests that we have, dying to our own agenda, and living unto the will of God and the assignment that God has for us. Well, anyway, returning to the theme of his own immediate death, Jesus testified that his soul was stirred, that it was agitated. It's the Greek word tetrarchai, because of the prospect of being made sin in his death. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he was made sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The cross for Jesus Christ, what bothered him about that was not so much the pain, although that's excruciating. What bothered him was the identity with sin. Sin was placed upon him to the point where the Father had to turn his back on the Son. And scholars believe that for the first 3 hours, Jesus was on the cross from 9 o'clock in the morning till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. 9 o'clock in the morning is when they had the morning sacrifice. 3 o'clock in the afternoon was when they had the evening sacrifice at the temple. From 9 until noon is when man mistreated Jesus. From noon until 3 is when the Father did that. And the Father turned his back, and that's when there was darkness over the earth and so forth. And Jesus acted as the mediator. He was mediating for man. Man's treatment of their mediator was to reject him. The Father's treatment of the mediator was the same, to reject him at that point. But he completed the cross. So for those hours he was on the cross, and then he died at the evening sacrifice. But anyway, Jesus here was stirred and agitated. However, rhetorically asking himself if he should shrink back from the cross because of this dreadful experience of bearing man's sin, Jesus refused, testifying that he could not ask the Father to save him from that death, as it was the very purpose for his coming into the world in his incarnation. This is extremely important. Verse 27, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause I came into this hour. That verse, in and of itself, counters a book that is out by Bill O'Reilly and Martin Dugan. It's called Killing Jesus, where a popular talk show host, Bill O'Reilly, has written a book, and he claims that the Jesus Christ was executed because more of political situations rather than anything else. He's trying to get away from painting Jesus as the Messiah. I think O'Reilly was probably trying to appeal to Muslims and Jews and everything else, just trying to make him look as a historical figure. But Jesus here counters that 100%. The very purpose for which he came into the world was to die. He was to die on the cross as man's substitutionary atonement. And he makes it very clear here. He knew that he was going to die. He didn't look forward to the process of being made sin on the cross. And that's why he said, my soul is agitated, it is troubled. But what shall I say? Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? That's a rhetorical question. But for this hour or for this cause, I came into this world. That's why I'm here. So I'm thankful for that verse. See, this book was written by Bill O'Reilly just last year, and it was reviewed on Answers in Genesis website in November of 2013. So that's very important to keep in mind. Now, in a stunning affirmation of this prophecy, Jesus asked the Father to glorify his name in verse 28, and in his only public declaration to Israel's people since Jesus' baptism at the start of his earthly ministry, God the Father himself spoke audibly from heaven in response to Jesus, and he said, I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again. This is an amazing thing. Rarely do you hear the voice of the Father, but you hear it at the baptism of Jesus for the entire nation, where he says, this is my beloved Son, and so forth. Hear him. You hear it with just the three disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, where the Father says, this is my Son, hear him, and so forth. And then you hear it here. And here is in front of the nation Israel as it had been at his baptism. And here is in the city of Jerusalem. This is where God the Father's voice is sounded, so people, who Jews, can hear it in the city of Jerusalem. This is an extremely important event. But they actually heard his voice. And in fact, notice what the crowd did. The people, therefore, verse 29, stood by, they heard it. Some said it thundered, others said an angel spoke to him. They heard something, and so they were trying to explain this. They wouldn't have believed that it was God the Father. But Jesus, verse 30, said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sakes. And So what happened is the Father affirmed that Jesus was to die for the sin prior to Jesus' worldwide outreach to the world. Jesus had just finished talking about his death, just finished talking about his worldwide outreach to the Father, and the Father talks about glorifying it. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw on him into myself, I'll glorify it, and so forth. This is probably the clearest affirmation that we have of worldwide missions outreach from God the Father himself. When Jesus talked about dying on the cross to draw all men to himself, of reaching out with this worldwide outreach because of the cross, and asking the Father to glorify himself, the Father said, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it. Wherever you go in Scripture, you always find the heart of God concerned about reaching out to unsaved people and going to the ends of the earth, because God's is not satisfied with the cross of Christ just covering a few select people. He wants it out. He wants the message out. And so what we do by supporting missionaries, by praying for missionaries, getting involved in witnessing and so forth, this is right in the heart of God. That's what he's interested in. He wants people to come to know his son. And God, the Bible tells us, God so loved the world, the whole world, that he gave his son. And he doesn't want that to go to waste. Now some of those present who heard the Father's voice explained it as thunder, while others held an angel had spoken to him in verse 29. But Jesus explained the Father had just spoken those words for Jesus' listeners, that they might know that the coming death of Christ would be judgment of this world, that Satan, the prince of this world, would be defeated in it, and when Christ had been lifted up from the earth and hanging on the cross, he would draw all men unto himself. That's why it goes on to say, in verse 32, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Now, John 12:33 claims that Jesus' John 12:32 statement of being lifted up indicated he would die on a cross, not by stoning, the typical way of execution by the Hebrews. I put down Acts chapter 7:58 to 60 because it talks about the martyrdom of Stephen. How did Stephen die? He didn't die by crucifixion. He died at the hand of fellow Jews, and they killed by stoning. The only ones who crucified at this time were the Romans. And what's interesting is the Romans crucified at a very narrow window of history. I think it was either 13 or 16 years. One of those two, I forget exactly what the number is. Very short span where the Romans actually did it. The ones who invented the idea of crucifixion were the Phoenicians, just north of Israel. But the Romans applied it just during a 13-year window, very short. And it happened to be that Christ's life was in that era, which is fascinating, the fulfillment of prophecy. And David, in 1000 B.C., back in Psalm 22, indicated that the Messiah would be killed by piercing his hands and his feet and so forth. And that was way, way before man had ever invented the idea of crucifixion, death by crucifixion, but David had predicted it. So this is an amazing truth that John brings out here, that Jesus thus predicted his death at the hands of the Romans by way of crucifixion and accurate prophecy of that future event. See, Jesus didn't have his late life taken from him by accident. He knew he was going to die. He knew how he was going to die. He knew the Jews weren't going to stone him. He was going to be lifted up. In fact, back in John chapter 3, he talked about the Son of Man being lifted up as Moses lifted up the serpent of the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The serpent was lifted up on a pole. Jesus was lifted up on a cross, and that's how Jesus became a curse, just as the serpent as the people looked to the serpent in faith in the Old Testament, and the curse of the snake bite and the snake bite's venom and so forth, all that was applied to, in a figurative sense, to the bronze serpent. So Jesus, it was looking forward to Christ, as men would look to Jesus in faith, that the curse that was on them would be put on him and they would be saved. It's an amazing picture. So Jesus predicted his death at the hands of the Romans by way of crucifixion and accurate prophecy of that future event. So in hearing the Gentiles sought for him, Jesus, along with the confirmation of God the Father's voice from heaven, predicted he would die on the cross, the purpose for which he had come to earth, before drawing all men worldwide to himself in his offer of salvation. Jesus also taught that his disciples, like himself, must die to their earthly aspirations and loves in doing the will of God if they would receive God's blessing and honor in life. So may we believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the Messiah to be saved, And may we then heed his example to die to self and to the world, to lose ourselves in God's will, only thus to find his reward of blessing and honor.